Good morning to everyone who's here and with us today. I encourage you, after marking your books to the song on the screen, to open a Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 12 and to mark it there, maybe with a finger or with a piece of paper, and also open it to the book of Proverbs chapter 16. Matthew 12 and Proverbs 16, this is where we're going to begin this morning. Let me say how wonderful it is to see everyone who's with us. If you haven't noticed, it's decided to act like winter finally in January, and it's cold outside, but I'm very glad for everyone who is here. And of course, along with the changing of weather, as dramatically as it has been, that's going to bring some people who are sick and under the weather, like Tom and Deidre. And so we need to continue to remember each other in our prayers during this time, and to see what we can do to help one another during this time. Do you remember the sayings that we used to hear as kids? If you were like me, your parents would tell them to you all the time. Sometimes they were sayings of wisdom, maybe quoted from the scripture, like treat others how you want to be treated from the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes they were just cute sayings that weren't really true, like don't step on a crack or you'll break your mother's back, and you found out that really wasn't too true. Do you remember the one that was said about words? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. You know, you live any kind of length of life on earth, you find out this really isn't true. That while sticks and stones do break your bones, words hurt. Words really do hurt. When someone tells you that you're not good enough, when they call you names and make fun of you, it leaves some emotional scars. In fact, really, the point of that whole phrase is opposite. The wounds that come from sticks and stones, they can be healed over time. But at times, the wounds that come from the words that we use can cause scars that last a lifetime. I want you to pay very careful attention to the two passages we're going to read. First found in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, where Jesus says here, Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now look with me back in the book of Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 23. The writer says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. These two passages teach us much about our words. They show us, perhaps firstly, that all words come from our heart. They originate from our hearts. They don't begin in the mind and they don't begin on the lips. They come from within. Which really shows us that words, the words that people use, are a window to the soul. Not only can you tell what's on their mind at that moment, but by the words that someone is using, you can tell all about their heart. Good words, positive words, kind words come from a good and a positive and a kind heart. But corrupt words, negative words, disgusting words flow out of a heart which is like that. And so words come from our hearts. But secondly, we learn from these passages is that there is an impact to our words. It's much more than just sending a message and talking with someone. Words are powerful. The proverb writer taught us that. That by the words we choose to say, if they're positive and encouraging, you can really help someone like healing to the bones. And Jesus showed us that by every word we say, we will be judged. That by every single word that I choose to say, I will either be justified before the throne of God or I will be condemned. And so it really shows us and it really kind of behooves us to pay special attention to the words that I choose to say on a regular basis. It's going to be the subject of our lesson today, the words that we choose to say. Now, I understand this subject can get touchy on some people. They don't like the preacher telling them what they can and cannot do. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to point you to the passages. I'm going to point you to God's Word. And I want you and I to learn together as we study through this subject, what does God want us to say? What kind of words does God want us to use on a regular basis? This brings us to the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. Just for a very simple illustration of what I think we see a lot of today. Nehemiah chapter 13, what we find here in this context is the nation of Israel having problems with their language, problems with their words. Just two simple passages, Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 23. This is Nehemiah here, and it says, "In those days I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children," notice what it says, "have spoken the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people." Look at verse 25. "So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, 'You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves.'" Here's the problem. Israel had married people from other nations, pagan nations, Ammon and Moab, and Ashdod was a city of the Philistines. And their marriage of marrying someone of a pagan nation affected their relationship with God to the point in which it influenced their language. You see, the people from pagan lands didn't know about God. They didn't care about God. They didn't worship God or follow God. And so from this marriage, they had children. And their children were so affected by the influence of pagan beliefs that says they could not speak the people or the language of the people of God. That didn't sound like much on paper, but you know what that means? To not be able to speak the language of God's people, it means they could not say God's name, which means they could not pray to God, they could not worship God, they could have no significant relationship with God. So what you see is an illustration of how a people was influenced by the pagan nations around them and how it influenced their language, which affected their relationship with God. And I cannot help but see perhaps how this illustrates what we are like today. As Christians living in the midst of a wicked society, how many of God's people are affected by the ways of the world and how it's seen in their language? We may not think our words mean very much, but be reminded by what Jesus said. By the words we choose to speak, our relationship with God is on the line. And so I want to talk for a moment with you about pitfalls of language. What are some things that we can avoid when it comes to language? Now, I'm not going to put on the screen all the words that a Christian should or should not use, but I want to give you the principles. I want to give you the big, broad image and understanding so that it will help us to choose words that God would find honoring. And I think when you talk about pitfalls when it comes to language, one of the first that comes to our mind is profanity. Now, profanity, as many people just define it, is just curse words, using the words that you ought not use. Profanity in and of itself is simply defined as not holy because it is unconsecrated. Or really, a better definition is serving to debase or to defile what is holy. Now consider with me, profane language is a language of fools, that which the Old Testament spoke much about. When it says in the book of Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 14, "Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him?" The book of Proverbs, it says in chapter 10 and verse 14, "Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand." Chapter 10 and verse 32, he says, "The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted." In chapter 18 and verse 7 of Proverbs, it says, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Paul would say this way, Ephesians 4, 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth or from your mouth." Don't let it come out. Now, brethren, there are a lot of words today, and you know, they seem popular and cool. They seem funny, and they seem almost just with the click and with the crowd. When all is boiled down and you look at the base of these words, they are cruel and they are disgusting. And as all these passages show us, not only do they defile the person from the lips in which they speak, but they defile a person from the inside out. Now listen to me for a moment. There are words today that are damaging. There are words today that are just used as an attack to bring people down. Words of these nature, disgusting, perverted words. Can we, as God's people, speak about another person in a damaging way using these words and say that we are fulfilling the command of God, which is to love your neighbor as yourself? Now, I understand Believe me, I understand. People will do things that you just think is dumb. I'm there, I do it myself. People will do things that you don't agree with. People will do things that you think they ought not do, but that does not give us the right or the justification to talk about them in any kind of negative way, in any kind of hurtful way, in any kind of degrading way. Let me get personal for a moment. In your Bibles, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. This will not be on the screen. First Peter 2, verse 17, Peter says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." God and king here are not the same person. God is the Almighty. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But the king Peter is talking about is the ruler of your land. Now I know there are some times that we don't agree with the policies and decisions of our leadership of this country. I understand. And there may be times we can talk with one another about whether or not we agree, whether or not we think they are making the best decisions or not. But it gives us no right to treat the leaders of our land, whether or not we agree with them or not, whether or not we like them or not. It does not give us any right to blast them, to make fun of them, to use degrading and hurtful words against them. We are God's people. Which means that when we speak of others, as we think of others, it is to be in a loving and honorable, respectful way. And so this language, this negative, hurtful, damaging language ought to be far from our lips. But profanity is more than this. It's more than these disgusting words. Profanity, in and of itself defined, is defiling that which is holy. Can you not see that the definition of profanity is taking God's holy and special name and using it in vain? No, it doesn't seem that way. I mean, you travel really anywhere today, or you flip on the radio or the TV, and that is the common phrase. When you are upset or when you're surprised or when you just need something to say, they just throw in God's name as if it's just average and ordinary. It's taboo. It's everywhere. What people fail to realize is that God has given us something very special in His name. He has allowed us to use His personal name, I am Jehovah, as a personal relationship with Him. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, when God was listing the Ten Commandments, the third of the Ten Commandments was not to take the name of the Lord in vain. The reason of which from the book of Psalms 99 and verse 3 is that God's name is great. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Psalms 113 and verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Matthew 28 and verse 19, we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's name is holy. His name is righteous. His name is precious. And so today when God's name is used in a way when we are not talking rightly about Him or honorably to Him, it's just as bad as using any of the awful words we're not to use. In fact, what it's doing is I'm taking something that's beautiful and precious and I'm rubbing it in the mud. I'm wiping my filth with God's precious name. It ought not be that way. Brethren, we got to be careful about the words we use. But you know, along these lines with profanity is euphemisms. Now, I won't get into all of this. Bill and I just talked about this at lunch this week. But you know, there are sometimes we can get very clever about not saying the actual word, but we just kind of package it up nicely with a word that we're not saying it. That's what a euphemism is. You're saying the awful word without saying it. You're getting the meaning behind something that's less offensive, less hurtful. Brethren, what are we getting at? By saying the words like gosh or golly, are we not inferring the name of the Lord through a hidden package? And the words like dang and darn, and I can go on and on, I know. What are we getting at? And texters, I'm a texter. You know that those little signs and symbols, it's almost like a code trying to speak in that language. It's very simple. To put in three simple letters, OMG, and I've taken something very special to God and I've ruined it. Be careful. Be careful with the language you use. stay away from profanity. I encourage you to visit some sites about euphemisms with regards that they may use some words in there we ought not use. Pay special attention. Look up these things and be aware. Secondly, it is negative language. Language that's always seeming to be negative. Have you ever known someone who everything they talk about is always negative? I mean, they could have everything going their way. The day could be going great. The weather is fine. They have money in their pocket and a beautiful person by their side. Alabama could have won the football game, or Auburn, or whoever you sway towards. Everything could be going great. But they still have something to complain about. The weather's too hot, or my team didn't win by enough, or my husband or wife isn't beautiful enough. They need to exercise some more. It could be something. Always, always complaining. You know what the problem with negativity is? It's contagious. Like a yawn or like a smile, it catches on. And negativity finds its root in criticism. Ever find this being said before? You leave the service of God's people right at the doors, and what is said? Oh, that song leader led so slow. Or that guy, when he goes up to pray, I could say his prayer before him. He says the prayer the same way every time. Or that preacher, he never preaches on something that I like. It's just criticism. We're just picking ourselves apart. James was saying, James 3 and verse 6, about the tongue, that the tongue itself is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. The dangers of what the tongue does to ourselves. What happens when we nick and pick and pick one another apart? It only does damage. Now listen to me. Imagine this with me, if you will. You go out in a park and you see me there, and I'm eating a brand new flavor of ice cream you've never heard anything about. And so you ask me about it. And I say, well, it's good, but you know, it leaves a really nasty aftertaste. And really, the texture of it's really kind of gritty. It's really kind of gross. It's really expensive. I don't know if I'd buy it again. How many of you would rush to the store and say, I got to get me some right now? Now, you think about the church. And someone goes, well, you attend that congregation. Tell me about it. I go, well, we got this one sister who thinks she's in charge. And the elders are all really bossy, and the worship is really boring. In fact, it's nothing at all like this church over here. Or people ask us about the Bible. Man, I have a hard time keeping my eyes open. It's drier than dust. I'd rather watch the TV. We nick and we pick and we criticize all the things. You wonder how many people we're turning away from coming to Christ when we just continue to criticize one another in the nature of our God. Negativity. Negativity lends itself so very easily to gossip and spreading among one another. This language ought not be in ours. In fact, Paul would say in the book of Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And lastly, self-centered language. I'm sure you know people just like this, who every time they have an opportunity to talk with you, it's always all about me. Let me tell you what happened in my week with my family and my kids and my job, and by the time an hour has passed, you haven't said one word yet. It's always about me, my life, my priorities. The problem with me, 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 is it becomes all about me. Pride and ego, and less about listening and concerning about other people. That's the problem with James 4. There's a person in James 4 who seems to forget that God has His will which leads our life. This person who seems to think he's going to do whatever he's going to do, and yet feels realized in verse 14 that our life is just like a vapor. Instead, he says in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Simply summed up in chapter 1 and verse 19 when he says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It was told to me once, you have two ears and one mouth. That means you need to be quiet more often, listen to others, slow to say or to give your opinion. And that's true. We need to be quick to listen less about ourselves and more about others. Now, brethren, you realize this is just the tip of the iceberg. I could stand up here for the rest of this day and talk about gossiping language, to talk about a lying tongue, to talk about deceitfulness and putting on a mask. I could talk about all sorts of different kinds of languages, but this is just to open our eyes and to realize from day to day the language that I use It can affect not only those around me, but it can affect my own relationship with God. Which is why I want to end with pointing our attention to a beautiful passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and 11, which says, like apples of gold and settings of silver, it's a word fitly spoken. Can't you just see that in your own mind? The lush, ripe, round apples glittering in gold, sitting in the scenes of silver tapestry and clothing. Just a beautiful and brilliant scene. That can be your words. You can use words which are beautiful and uplifting and positive to all who are around you. Those are the kind of words you ought to use. And so for the last 3 points, we're looking at what is a word fitly spoken. A word fitly spoken is one which is positive, encouraging, and kind. Back in the book of Ephesians 4, let's finish that verse. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's what it's talking about. Using your words to uplift, to encourage, to help someone, strengthen someone, support someone. Use your words to better someone else. You know, in our English language, how many words there are to choose to use. I'm going to tell you, you can use words which are harsh, and criticizing, and negative, and sound angry and mean. But when you look at all the words out there for us available to use, you can choose words in your daily language that can lift someone up, that can help them, that can allow them to be strengthened from when they were before. Use those words. The proper writer would say in Proverbs 12, verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. That can be you and I through the words we choose to use. Secondly, a word fitly spoken is one which is thoughtfully made. What this means is taking the time to think about what I'm going to say before I say it. The proverb writer says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. What this shows us is two very important things. We know that it's important to choose what words I'm going to say, how important it is to make sure I choose the right words. This passage shows us something else. Not only is what I say important, but how I say it and when I say it. How I say it, the tone in which I speak is of utmost importance. You know, there are some ways you can say something very innocently and it comes across the wrong way. Let me give you an example, and don't do this at home, husbands. You can go to your wife and say a very simple phrase, you're wearing that dress again. But how you say it can really mean the wrong thing. You're wearing that dress again? Makes you think that you wear it way too much. Are you wearing that dress again? I think it's dog ugly. I don't know why you own it. Or probably the best is, you're wearing that dress again? It may look good on someone else, but baby, it doesn't look good on you. You see, you can say a phrase in a certain way, which almost could detract from the very thing you were saying. Now listen to me. We do not have to slam the gospel message into the hearts of the world. That's the point of this. We do not have to cram our message, to cram the truth into people who are trying to listen, who are trying to understand. Gentleness, patience, helping someone to calmly understand the truth that's going to go far, far much further than shoving it down their throat and helping them and hoping for them to listen to things you have to say. And so, apt, how you say, the tone in which you say is of vital importance, but the timing. The timing of how you say your words and when you say them is so important. I think sometimes we get into this mindset that we must say something. We just have to. Especially when it comes to times when someone has lost someone and we're there at the funeral home and they are mourning. We get this inkling, if you're like me, that you just feel, I have to say something. I just have to say something that will lift them up and help them feel better. What is the problem is that most people, when they get to those situations, believe, I'm just going to say the first thing that comes to my mind. I'll just kind of get there and say something and hope it goes along. You know how many people have had their hearts broken because of the loss in which they have suffered, and yet someone comes in and says the first thing on their mind, and they are dragged down further than they were before. The worst thing you can do is to say the first thing that comes to your mind in a time like that. The best thing you can do when someone is mourning When someone is at loss and you feel the need to communicate to them is to be there in presence in silence. The best thing communicated is your presence, to let them know you were there. You know, the best thing that Job's three friends communicated to him in that entire book is their silence when they sat with him for 7 days after he suffered. Timing. When you say what you say is so very important. This doesn't only apply with people who have lost. There are sometimes you know someone is mad and you can see it on their face. You know that the next word you say could make them explode. And all you have to do is just light the fuse. All you have to do is just kind of poke them, to prod them, to say something that you know is just going to set them off. But the proverb writer says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Look at your timing. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. You know what a good illustration of this is? From the Disney movie Bambi. I didn't like that movie at all. But I do love this principle from this little rabbit named Thumper. He's out with Bambi, out skating on the ice. And he comes up and he teaches Bambi what his parents had taught him, which is, if you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. Brethren, we could learn a whole lot from this little rabbit. If you can't say something that's going to help this situation, if you cannot say something that's going to uplift this person, to encourage them, then to aid them, keep your mouth shut. Just don't say a thing at all. A word that is fitly spoken is one that is thoughtfully made. I think about what I'm going to say before I say it. And then lastly, a word fitly spoken is one which leads others to Jesus. Paul would say in the book of Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Leads others to Jesus. There's a time in the life of the apostles when they were told not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus. Their response is what we need to focus on. Acts 4, verses 18 through 20, it says, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop. Brethren, let me ask you, when you leave from this building and go out into the world, does the name of Jesus ever enter into your vocabulary or into your conversations? Do you ever talk about the Bible outside of our assemblies? Do you ever mention your salvation or the hope of heaven with someone who's not among us today? Because you see, the apostles, and they were told, you are not to speak of Him again. And they said, we can't. We cannot stop. It's like water breaking forth from a dam. It is so great within me that I must tell someone else. Brethren, that means that I am fully and completely captivated with the truth of God within me. Not only is there a God that loves me, not only is there a hope of heaven waiting for us beyond this life, but I have been saved by His blood. These facts alone must always pour forth from my mouth. I don't care who they are. I don't care where I am. I am going to talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus, mention heaven in the Bible. It will always be on my lips. I'm not going to be a secret Christian. I'm not just going to talk about Jesus when I'm here. It will be an evidence in my language and in my life every single day. Now let me ask you, when you think about this past week that just came by, it went by fast, can you think about all the words you used in 1 week? All the words. There's a lot. Do an evaluation. Do I use a lot of negative language? Do I find myself talking very harshly about other people? Did I even mention God or the Bible to someone else outside of these assemblies? Look at yourself and look at your language. Because, you know, if you find yourself saying words and phrases that are not what God would honor, that's not a word problem. That's not a lip problem. It's a heart problem. Remember what we said? Negative words and damaging words come from a corruptive heart. A negative and a damaging heart. Which is why the proverb writer would say in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." And Peter encouraged us in 1 Peter 4 and 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." I don't know about you, but when I was younger, my parents certainly threatened us, and you might have been the same, maybe not threatened, warned us, that if we use certain language, there would be a soap coming to our tongues. We'd get a good cleaning. And I don't know about you, well, I was blessed never to have that happen to me, but some of you might have had that happen to clean out some of your language and your words. I think there's a lot of Christians today who could use this warning. Watch what you say. Pay careful attention to the words you choose to use. Not only because it affects your relationship with God, and He watches and cares for every word that you say, you'll stand before Him for it, but because there's others listening. There's a world around us who's looking to us. They're looking to our example. They know you believe. They know you belong to this church, and so they're listening. They're listening to the words that you're going to say. They're listening to what you're going to say when you're upset and you get some bad news. They're listening to what you're going to say when you found out some horrible news. They're listening to what you're going to say when you're by yourself and think you're all alone. They listen. Pay very careful attention. You know, there are some people we're not even going to meet again. We're given just a precious moment of opportunity. But if we use the right words at the right moment, those words could help someone really consider Jesus and their need for salvation. I encourage you to think about these things as we end. If you will, open up your songbooks to the Song of Invitation. What is offered to all people is the same invitation by Jesus. But if you want to be saved, if you want to inherit eternal life, He offers to you His life. He laid it down on the cross for you. He died, His blood was paid. And you have the opportunity to be saved for all time if you would just believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins, confess He is the Lord, and come forward to wash away all those sins in baptism. For the rest of us, and for those who are saved, every day belongs to Jesus. Which means Monday morning as I go into work, it belongs to Jesus. My thoughts belong to Jesus. My words belong to Jesus. My off time belongs to Jesus. The things I think, the things I say, the things I do, it all belongs to Him. I'm daily following the King. And we get off from there. When we get distracted and we leave His path, this is the time to come home. God has promised He will forgive you because He loves you. And He desires all people to be saved. And perhaps it's a passage that I just find so fascinating, perhaps more than any other, from the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, when it says, "God is not slow about His promise, of some kind of slowness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is patient towards you. God knows. He sees us when we mess up. He knows when we sin. And He doesn't send Jesus right away to cast us to where we belong. But He's patient. He gives you one more day. "I'm going to give Him one more chance to come back to me. I'm going to give her a little more time to repent and come back home. I'm going to give Him one more service, one more day to make sure they're living right." Brethren, that's why we have today. God's being patient. He's given us more time. What are you going to do about it? If you need help with that today, if you need someone to study with or to talk with, or if you're ready to obey the gospel, the song that we've picked is just for you. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and as we sing.